You're listening to the Redeemer Theological Academy with Pastor Brian Cashelmeyer of Redeemer Lutheran Church, Los Alamos, New Mexico. On the Redeemer Theological Academy, we mine the riches of the Scripture and the Church Fathers and find in them Jesus, our Savior, our Redeemer. Here's the Academy with Pastor Cashelmeyer.
Welcome back to the Redeemer Theological Academy. Now, this is part four in our series on the baptized in Corinth. Again, recall with me chapter one of Paul's first letter to the Corinthians. So Paul begins by saying, to the church that is in Corinth. To those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is both their Lord and ours. Now again, notice the rich baptismal language that Paul will use in the address. To those who are sanctified, those who are called, those who call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, the language of being in Christ. For if we are in Christ, we are a new creation. And of course, remember what he then does immediately as he addresses the issue at stake. The disunity, the discord, the divisions, the schisms, the fragmentation of the one church, the one holy Christian church, the church that has been called and gathered and enlightened by the Holy Spirit through the proclamation and power of the gospel. And so immediately, Paul will jump to the question, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? Again, understand that in baptism, in this baptismal language, we have one baptism, one faith, one Spirit, one Lord, and one God and Father of us all. But the Corinthians are acting like we don't have one faith, one baptism, one Spirit, one Lord, and one God of us all. They are divided. There is disunity. They are following the personality of the preachers and, in particular, the pastors who baptized them. So the issue is not who were you baptized by, the instrumental means of the person, but rather you were baptized into Christ, into his name. You're united with him in his death, buried with him in baptism, and you are united in his resurrection, raised with him, and seated with him in the heavenly realm. And so Paul is addressing this issue of disunity. And so again, notice that when Paul uses the baptismal language of being sanctified in Christ, being called to be saints in the name of Jesus, this is where near the end of chapter 1, he says this, because of him you are in Christ. The personal pronoun him, of course, referring to the person of God the Father. Remember that typically when we make a distinction in the three persons of the Holy Trinity in Paul's letters, typically you have the distinction of the Father as God, the distinction of the Son as the Lord, and the distinction of the Holy Spirit as the Spirit. So you have God, the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. So here in this text, Paul is saying, because of the Father, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. Now again, you're not to boast in the personality of the pastor, the one that you were baptized by. Instead, you are to boast in the name of the Lord. For after all, you've been baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You've not been baptized into the name of Paul or Apollos or a Peter. You were baptized into the name of the Lord. And so here we have an issue of unity, that we are joined together in unity into one body. And Paul will use this language of the unity of the divine essence. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are one. Therefore, as the church, we are to be one. One faith, one baptism, one Lord, one Spirit, and one God and Father of us all. Now notice how he moves into chapter 2, and he will pick up on this unity of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit being the one who sanctifies us, calling us, enlightening us, bringing us into the one holy Christian church. So in chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians, Paul says this, picking up at verse 12. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but rather the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. Now again, notice what Paul is doing. He is teaching us to make a distinction in the plurality of persons of the Holy Trinity, so that we have the divine essence in unity, but the plurality of persons. So therefore, the Father is referred to as God. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is from God. He is of God. He is the Spirit of God. And so therefore, like for instance, when the apostles talk about God the Father sending forth his Son, that God so loved the world that he sent forth his Son, you have Jesus who is the Son of God. And in the baptism of Jesus in the Jordan River, you have the voice of God, the Father, from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son," as Jesus stands in the water, the one who took upon flesh and blood, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. That in the baptism of Jesus, you have the voice of the Father, God, who sent forth his Son, and then you have the Holy Spirit descending in the form of the dove, anointing Jesus as the Christ. And so again, just as the Holy Spirit descends upon Jesus in his baptism, the Holy Spirit descends upon us in our baptism, that we would be children of God. Not of the same divine essence, for there's only one who is begotten of the Father from all eternity, and that's the second person of the Trinity, Jesus, the Son of God, the eternal Word. But instead, we are adopted by grace. Remember in baptism, all who have been baptized have been clothed with Christ, for all who believe are children of God. But here we have the Spirit, who is from God, who gives to us the understanding of these things freely given by God. God gives the gift of the Spirit of God. And the Spirit is the one who opens our eyes to see, our ears to hear, and our hearts to believe, that we would be of one mind and one heart, believing in the one Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice what Paul goes on to say in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, picking up at verse 13. Now we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to even understand them because they are spiritually discerned. Now again, notice that what Paul is doing is he's making a distinction between the wisdom of the world and the wisdom of God. That since we have been given the gift of the Holy Spirit is working in our hearts as believers. He is granting us wisdom. After all, he is the Spirit of wisdom. Now remember what Paul had just said before in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, that Christ is the wisdom of God. So Christ, who is the eternal wisdom of God, the eternal Logos, the eternal Word, and now we have the Spirit of God, who is, of course, the Spirit of wisdom. He's the one who imparts to us this spiritual wisdom that we would know Jesus in the knowledge of salvation. Now, remember the similarities that we have between this letter to the Corinthians and the letter that Paul writes to the Ephesians, both being baptized. Now, remember how Paul opened his letter to the Ephesians. He said this, that I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. Now again, notice what Paul's doing. Similar language, where he talks about the person of the Father as God. For the person of the Father did not take upon flesh and blood. The person of the Father was not incarnate. The person of the Father did not become man. The person of the Father did not die for our sin. Instead, the Father sent the Son. The Son alone took upon flesh and blood and died for our sin, being the atoning sacrifice. And so notice how Paul will use that language and that distinction of the plurality of persons. He says, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, that is the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom. So the Father is the one who sends the Son, and he gives the spirit of wisdom, that is, the Holy Spirit. Now again, notice that in Ephesians chapter 1, what Paul is doing is he's talking about the gift of the person and work of the Holy Spirit. That the Father who sent his Son gives you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened so that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. What are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? Again, this is all baptismal language, that the Holy Spirit is the one who calls, gathers, and enlightens us with his gifts and keeps us in the one true faith. Of course, Paul wants us to understand that as the Holy Spirit is calling us by the gospel, he's gathering us into the one holy Christian church, that he's bringing this unity together that we would confess, that we would believe, and we would teach the same thing, the message of Christ and him crucified. Now, the Holy Spirit is at work in the sons of God. These are the ones who have been adopted, who have been born from above, that is, by water and the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is working in the lives of the believers through the power of the gospel. Now, of course, remember in Ephesians, the contrast was with the world, that you have the sons of disobedience. Now, we used to be dead in our trespasses and sins, and we used to walk in the way of the world, following the prince of the power of the air, that spirit that is still at work in the sons of disobedience. But yet we are now the sons of God by grace in which we have been adopted. We have been born anew. We have been born from above. We've been regenerated. So again, it's a new identity, a new clothing, and a new walking. Now the sons of disobedience, in which the spirit of the air, that's the devil, who is still at work in them, they're carrying out the desires of their sinful body and their sinful mind. Now keep that in mind as we talk about Paul's letter to the Corinthians. Now let's go back to Paul's first letter to the baptized in Corinth. Picking up at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Here's where Paul will now ask this question, this meditative question. Again, Paul doesn't ask these questions because he doesn't know the answers. He's asking these questions so that the hearers can think and they can meditate upon what he's saying and have a conversation. And so Paul will ask this question in 1 Corinthians 3. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. Therefore, let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you thinks that he is wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is folly with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. So therefore, let no one boast in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, that is Cephas, or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours. And you are Christ, and Christ is God's. Now again, notice how Paul opens up 1 Corinthians saying that is Christ divided? Is the church divided? Are you following Apollos or Paul or Cephas? Were you baptized into their name? Are you boasting in their personality? Well, you should boast in the Lord alone. And the Holy Spirit is given to you so that you have the wisdom of God, not the wisdom of the world. In this world, the world is filled with sin, and people are deceived by the devil, and the devil leads them astray and away into sin, deception, away from God, fragmenting, dividing, and causing sectarianism and schism within the body of Christ. But that's not the way it ought to be. We have the Spirit of wisdom. There is one Spirit, one body, one baptism, one Lord, and one God and Father of us all. Now, also, what we want to take note of is that in this passage here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, he's teaching us about the gift of the person of the Holy Spirit, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Do you not know that you are God's temple, that you house the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit dwells and is at work within us? And of course, it's the Holy Spirit who makes us holy, makes us into a holy temple, a holy church. Now, I want you to see that, because here the connection is to our bodies. So when you have the language of temple, you have the language of a body. You have the language of the individual believer who has his own body and the Holy Spirit dwells within the believer. You also have the language of the church, the people of God gathered together in a body. So that language of body is the individual believer, but also the church that consists of individual members to make one body. Unity, unity in the one faith, unity in the one name, unity in the one baptism, the one Spirit, the one Lord, and the one God and Father of us all. So I want you to see that connection. I also want you to see how Paul will argue the connection of the body in the individual believer, that the individual believer has a body given by God as a gift, that in this life we consist of body and soul. Because of sin, our bodies are wasting away. Our bodies came from the dust. Adam came from the ground. So we are of dust, and to dust we shall return. Now, the wages of sin is death, and at death we have the separation of the body and the soul. But understand clearly that throughout the Scripture, God does not discard the body as junk. God made the body. He comes to redeem the body. So Christ himself took upon a body, flesh, and blood. Now, in the incarnation, we see the love of God for his creation. That Christ himself takes upon a body, and then he suffers in the body. He dies in the body. But that body does not just remain in the tomb. the body rises again. So Christ rises bodily to restore human nature, to restore the body, so that we have this promise of the bodily resurrection. Christ doesn't come to just free us from the physical, to free us from the enslavement of the body, and then we can be a free-floating soul with no body. Instead, he dies in the body and rises in the body to restore our bodies. Now, this connection is clearly made in holy baptism, that we have this clear connection between baptism and the promise of the resurrection of the body. The water is applied to the body, that in our baptism, we are united with the body of Jesus. We have been crucified with Christ. We have been buried with Christ. We have been raised with Christ. Now, understand that in baptism, God begins this work of the resurrection of the body, so that we have this new identity. We have been crucified with Christ, and we are daily living out our baptism, in which we continue to die to sin and rise to newness of life. Now, this, of course, will be fully made manifest on the last day, when sin is finally put to death in our sinful bodies and we are raised bodily without sin. Of course, understand that before the fall into sin with Adam and Eve, it was possible for people to sin. After the fall into sin by Adam and Eve, where we are right now in this fallen creation, it is impossible not to sin. But on that last day, in our hope of the bodily resurrection that we have in Christ, when we are raised to newness of life, that body of sin that we have, that body of death is finally put down and rises up on the last day. After the bodily resurrection, it will be impossible for us to sin. Now again, let me review this with you. Before the fall of Adam and Eve, it was possible to sin. After the fall of Adam and Eve, it is impossible for us not to sin. We are conceived and born in sin, in the image and likeness of fallen Adam. But after the resurrection of the body, it will be impossible for us to sin. We won't even be able to sin. Sin will be completely done away with. Now, one of the sins that Paul is addressing in particular in Corinth is the sin of disunity in the body of Christ, that he is addressing the issue of fragmentation, disunity, heresy, division, this sectarianism, which is all sin. And so Paul will use the language of the body both for the individual believer and the restoration that God is at work in the individual believer, and also being joined together as an individual member of the whole body of Christ, the whole gathering of saints together as the people of God. So this is the issue. And in baptism, you have the work of God individually in the believer, in which the Holy Spirit dwells in the body like a temple, and likewise in the church itself being the temple of God in which the Holy Spirit dwells. So therefore, in the church, you have the office of preaching, the preaching office, the teaching office, in which you have the apostles and their successors, those who are going to be the mouthpieces of God, who are teaching the body. Christ is the head and the church is the body. And the mouthpiece in which God will speak, you'll hear the voice of Jesus, is through this preaching office. And so therefore, you're not to look to the personality of the preacher, whether it's Paul or Apollos or Cephas or whoever it may be. It's not the name of the individual pastor, but rather the name of Jesus that brings unity to the body. And so this is why Paul will then argue the case in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 at verse 1, saying, "This is how one ought to regard us." Now, who's the us? Those in the preaching office, those who were the apostles and their successors, the pastors of the people, the ones who are the mouthpiece through which God speaks, and you can hear the voice of Jesus. Thus, Paul says, this is how one ought to regard us, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. So they're servants, they're not Christ. They're stewards, they're not God. And so you listen to the voice of God as they proclaim his word, the voice of Jesus. Now, when Paul gets to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, he's going to once again remind them of this unity that we have in our baptism. So Paul will tell the Corinthians this: you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Again, notice that he's talking here about baptism, in which he says you were washed. Baptism is the sacrament of sanctification, that Christ died to make us holy, without blemish, to purify us, to make us his people without spot or blemish or any such thing, that we are sanctified in Christ. The Spirit sanctifies, Jesus justifies. That in baptism, it's the sacrament of justification. We have the promise of the forgiveness of our sins. Now, this is done to us. We don't make ourselves holy. We don't make ourselves righteous in God's sight. Instead, God washes us, sanctifies us, and justifies us through the instrumental means of water and the word, through the use of a man in this pastoral office as a successor to the apostles. So notice how he says, you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is all baptismal language. When you're baptized into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so he says, you've been washed, sanctified, justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit. And then also he says, the Spirit of our God. Now, once again, you will see how Paul will distinguish the Father, the person of the Father, by the use of the word God. God the Father. And you have the Lord Jesus Christ. So usually that word Lord, when Paul is making a distinction between the Father and the Son, is used in particular for Jesus, for Jesus is Lord. Now let me explain that to you. The Father did not become man. The Father remains God. He never took upon flesh and blood. The Son becomes man. So the name Jesus, of course, is the name that he's given as he is conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. His name is Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. Likewise, he's given the title Christ because he's anointed by the Holy Spirit. So you see how Paul will make this distinction between the Father and the Son, that the Father is God who did not become man. The Son, who is truly human, but also truly God, is given that divine name, Yahweh, Jesus is Lord. That is, Jesus is Yahweh. And then, of course, you have the distinction between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is called the Spirit of our God.
Thank you for listening to this episode of the Redeemer Theological Academy. For more episodes or to leave comments about this show, please visit our website, RedeemerTheologicalAcademy.org. Again, that's RedeemerTheologicalAcademy.org. Thanks for listening, and may our Redeemer Jesus Christ continue to be your life and salvation, your hope and your peace.